Last Sunday, I talked about examination of conscience, and that seemed to be very acceptable as a topic to talk about. So I wanted to talk about one of the sidebar topics that I mentioned in passing that leads on from that, and that's about going to confession. Now, because of movies, with the impression we all have about going to confession is about those confession boxes you see in Catholic churches. You know, the penitent goes in, they draw the curtain behind them, they pull back the wooden partition, there's a kind of metal grill there, and the priest is sitting there with a purple stole on in his cassock, and so the confession begins. I have to say that I've only ever seen a confession box in one Anglican church, and that was a rather unusual one, and that's not the way Anglicans make their confession. What actually happens is that the priest is sitting at the altar rails, usually sideways on. The penitent comes up and kneels close by, looking at the altar or the cross. So in other words, although these two protagonists are close to each other, they're not looking at each other. Because the penitent is looking towards Christ, to whom the confession is being made. And what happens is that the priest usually says something like this: "May the Lord be in your heart and on your lips, that you may truly confess your sins." And the penitent then usually says, he starts off by saying, "Bless me, Father, for I've sinned." And he usually says, "It's been about, say, 4 months since my last confession," and then proceeds to just very directly, without excuse, to list their sins. Some commentary explaining the background as to why they're behaving like that is helpful, but not to go on for too long. And when they've come to the end of their confession, they say, "For these and all my other sins, which I cannot now remember, I humbly ask of you advice, penance, and absolution." Advice, penance, and absolution. And the priest will briefly give a bit of advice about how to address the issues that have been raised, will then suggest a penance, often it's a psalm to be said, or a portion of scripture, or a prayer, or sometimes a practical restitution action. Usually it's something to be said over the next week, and he says to the penitent, "Do you accept this?" And the penitent is free to accept or reject this particular penance. And then the priest will say the words of absolution, and they're really worth listening to. "All things have been reconciled to God the Creator through the life, death, and resurrection of God's only Son, Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit has been sent among us for the forgiveness of sins. By the authority of Christ given to the Church, I absolve you from your sins in the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. May God give you peace." And after giving a blessing, the priest usually says, "The Lord has set you free. Go in peace. Pray for me, a sinner too." Well, why do this? Because it's a decisive encounter with Christ, the forgiver and the healer. The very preparation time that we were talking about last Sunday means that there's a sense of accountability in our lives, a sense of awareness of where things are going not so well in our life with God or with others. So it brings a degree of thoroughness into our lives and also honesty. And it brings the reality of sin and forgiveness home to us. You know, there's been a tremendous stress in the times we're living in about what you might call a horizontal dimension of sin, how it hinders our life with others and breaks up the life of community. But the most important dimension about it for Christians is the vertical dimension. Sin hurts God. He grieves over it. It damages us. And what confession does is to address this vertical dimension of it most essentially, to put things right. We're living in a time, unlike those of previous centuries, where there's far less of an awareness of sin and its hindering effect in the Christian life. What our ancestors talked about is the fear of the Lord. Not that we should fear God as a dreaded presence, but that His love turns to wrath when we become sinful people whose evil is holding our life back. Confession addresses that issue directly. Now, of course, we all know the famous Anglican motto about confession: all may, Some should, none must. All may, some should, none must. I would say more than some should, many should. I've been going to confession since my late teens and have found it incredibly helpful in terms of my walk with God. Now, in thinking about the issue of to whom should we go to make our confession, it should be a priest who is discreet, who knows how to keep their mouth shut. It should be somebody who's had some experience in this field, someone with life maturity, I think. And I want to address the issue, you know, if you don't feel able to go to your local vicar, you should seek out a priest who you think would be a sympathetic person to make your confession to. It's a small town, this one. You know the local clergy quite well. I'm sure you'd find somebody, if your attitude is, my God, I could never look the vicar in the face again after I've said this. And I want to say another thing, that I was talking about how increasingly forgetful I am as the years go by. It's a great protection, the forgetfulness and amnesia of the clergy. I remember a priest friend who had been disgraced and feared to go into any public situation involving the church. And I said to him, look, the terrible truth is, in the end, even our enemies forget about us. And I think that one of the things that the clergy need to be is endlessly discreet, people who can keep secrets. Because secrets come their way even if they never hear a confession in the parish they've been ministering to for a long time. I remember a country vicar in mid-Canterbury who stayed in that parish for as long as Father Carl did. And after 15 years, he received a delegation from the vestry who said, we think you should leave because you now know too much about us. He did, in fact, stay on for another 10 years. What's the justification for this practice? There are several key gospel texts in which Jesus makes it clear that he's delegated his authority and power to forgive sins to his church. And if the bishops and the priests don't have that power, then who should have it? It gets clearer and clearer as we get on to the gospel text to do with the events of Holy Week, that Jesus has made an astonishing act of devolution of responsibility and spiritual authority onto his church. And amongst those is the power to forgive sins. Now, when the Anglo-Catholic reformers set about reviving the Catholic heritage and inheritance of the church in the 19th century, I have to say that this was the most fiercely opposed innovation for a very oddly patriarchal and anti-feminist reason. Because it was women who most often went to the church, went to confession, and the Victorian patriarch feared and loathed the idea that the local clergy were listening into the secrets of what went on in their household. And this led was an incendiary topic for the reform agenda of Anglo-Catholic clergy. Oddly enough, the Roman Catholic Church, where confession has been most commonly practiced, is now undergoing something of a crisis to do with the sacrament. I remember visiting our local Catholic priest in Rangiora in my growing up years, Kevin O'Reilly. He'd sit there in his office on Saturday morning, pounding away on this big typewriter, talking to me about theology, and he'd suddenly see somebody going to church. He'd rush off and he said, I'll be back in a few minutes. And I'd say, what was that about? Oh, this is the Saturday morning scrub-up, he'd say. This person's come in, they've reeled off a list of half a dozen sins, I've given them 3 Hail Marys and 2 Our Fathers, and here I am back again. This is the way it goes. You know, they come in, it's very brief, they come reasonably often, and it's sort of quite prescribed. I was quite surprised. The Saturday morning scrub-up has really just about come to an end. After the Vatican II reforms, the Catholic Church began to emphasise much more a sense of thoroughness about it, that people should take their time in preparing for it, should offer some insight about their patterns of sinfulness, and the priest should be much more of an attentive listener, and the actual encounter of confession should last longer. That's when confession boxes began to go out of Catholic churches. And you'd see things like reconciliation rooms at the back, often with just a glass door you could look into, and 2 chairs opposite each other. Much more of that sense of attentive listening on the part of the priest. But ironically, at the time these reforms came in that would make much more of confession, the habit of confession has died out amongst Catholic people, to the extent that I would think that very few actually are still going, which is a great shame because it's one of the undiscovered treasures and secrets of this particular version of Christianity. Now, finally, what's the difference between confession and going to counselling? Counselling is what Freud called the talk therapy. The idea was that the counsellor or the therapist encourages the person to talk about the background factors in their reason that might be leading to dysfunction in their life. And then out of that, the person themselves is supposed to come to the solution. The therapist is not supposed to lead the witness. It's a long, patient listening process. This is not what goes on in confession, and it's not counselling. It's an encounter with Christ. He's the third party, the decisive element. The priest certainly brings an element of personal reality to it, but the most important person there is God, the Trinity, who is listening to this confession. And this is a decisive encounter with Christ, the forgiver and the healer. It's as though we're in a gospel scene where Christ says to us, "Your sins are forgiven. Go in peace." That's often the way many gospel scenes finish. His exact words. And that's what many people came to receive from Christ. That sense of peace, that sense of being put right with God, and that sense of making a new beginning. And this is what the sacrament's all about. Spoken in the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Mm-hmm.